2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll be reading from 12 to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning then at verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank God for his wonderful word.
I read an article this week about violence in the city of Chicago. And CNN reported that by March 31st of this year, there were 141 people murdered in the city of Chicago. 141 people murdered in the city of Chicago just in the first 3 months. And that's a 71.9% jump from the statistics from the previous year. And at this pace, they say Chicago will have had 564 murders by the end of the year. That would eclipse the 468 murders that were recorded in 2015 and the 416 murders that were recorded in the city in 2014. Can you imagine if in Burlington there were 141 violent murders just in the last 3 months? And then they quoted a man by the name of Jamal Cole, who runs a nonprofit organization called My Block, My Hood, My City. And this is what he said, because he's trying to help. He's trying to through his organization, reach out to the youth in the area. And he says this. He says, I don't think there is a program, a policy, or a resolution that's going to solve the violence in Chicago. So he says, yeah, I'm trying to help, but I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how we're going to stop this. I don't know the root of it all. And I don't know what we can really do about it. I'm doing my best, and I'm going to keep trying, but I really don't know what the answer is. And certainly, we can sympathize. And yes, they don't know what the answer is. But the fact is, and this is a wonderful fact, the fact is that Christians do. We know what the answer is to this. And the Bible is very clear about what the answer is. Why do those things happen? Why are there murders in the world? Why are there conflicts? Why is there war? Why is there violence? Why is there this thing that people struggle with and try to explain? Why is there man's inhumanity to man? Why is that the way it is? Well, that's the way it is because man, according to the scriptures, is separated from God. Now, God is the essence of everything that is good. He's the source of everything that is good. And if you're separated from him, you will have nothing but bad. And what we see in the world and the violence that we see and these crimes that we lament and are so troubled about, these things happen because of sin, because man is separated from God. These are the terrible consequences of being separated from God. And these are the lives we lead because we are separated from God, because mankind is alienated from God. And we live these terrible lives and we witness these terrible events. And we experience these terrible tragedies because man is separated from God. That's the root of it all. That's the problem. That's the cause. The Bible is very clear about this. And what the Bible says about man fits with what we see in the world. Now, the need then is to be reconciled to God. The need of the world, the need of mankind, it's not an injection of funds. It's not education. What man needs is to be reconciled with God. For things to be set right between man and God, that's the need. And that is what the cross is all about. As preparation for the Lord's Supper, we've decided to look at three key words that the Bible uses to describe what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And for three Lord's Supper services, we wanted to look at the three key words that you find in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that describe what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Those three words are propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Last month we looked at propitiation, and this morning we want to look at reconciliation, and Lord willing, at some point later we'll look at redemption. Let me talk to you first about the need for reconciliation. The need for reconciliation. When you come to the New Testament, there are two key passages that talk about reconciliation. One is the passage that Mark read to us, and especially 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. The other passage is Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We'll take a look at that in just a few moments. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what God was doing on the cross. You want to understand what the cross was all about. There's a key word. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, the question is, why is that necessary? Well, as I said, it's necessary because man is separated from God. He's alienated from God. Man is an enemy of God. Can you imagine? There's the creator of the universe. There is the holy God. There's the omnipotent one, the one who has all power. And if you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. Man by nature is an enemy of God, and man therefore needs to be reconciled with God. Man is at war with God. Man shakes his fist at God. Man declares war on the Lord. Man says, I will not have your rule over me. As they said in the scriptures, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have God over us. We will not have his commands in our lives. We will not have his rule in our hearts. He declares war on God. He needs to be reconciled. The relationship between man and God has been utterly destroyed. And as I say, if you're not a Christian, you have no relationship with God. The world can tell you, yes, we're all, if there is a God, well, we're all children of God. The fact of the matter is we're children only in the sense that we've been created by God. We're not children in any other familial sense. If you're not a Christian, you are at war with God. You are separated from God. And you've destroyed your relationship with God because of your sin. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all wandered off. We've all tried to throw off the shackles of God's rule in our lives. We've all gone our own way. Yes, God is sovereign. He's the king. He's the ruler. But we've tried as a race to throw off the burden of his rule. Go our own way. We need to be reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian, this is your great need today. You need to be reconciled to God. If you want to know what reconciled means, you could go to Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Because there Jesus says, here's the situation. He says, before you go and worship, you need to go to your brother and be reconciled to him. Now he says, what's happened is this. You've done something and your brother is upset with you and has something against you. And he says, now you need to go and you need to make things right and you need to be reconciled to your brother. Well, there we find a definition and a description of this word reconcile. It's the same word that we have in 2 Corinthians 5, the same word Paul uses in Romans 5. Jesus uses that word. He says, now you need to be reconciled to your brother. And clearly what it means then is that we as a race, you as a person, you've done something. Now you've sinned. The Bible is clear. You've sinned, and sin is transgression of God's law. And therefore, because you've done something, God is upset with you and he's angry. And the wrath of God abides over you. And that relationship has been fractured because of your sin. And your need is to get right with God. It's to be reconciled to God, to have that relationship set right. That's your great need. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. I said to you we'd look at that. That's the other key passage about reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and following. Romans 5, verse 6. Now notice how Paul describes us here. It's very important to see what we are like outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're like if we're not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And you noticed, I'm sure, as I try to emphasize it, how Paul describes us. He says, we were weak, means without strength. In a spiritual sense, you might be strong physically, you might be strong politically, you might be strong financially, in a strong position in all of these areas of life. But the Bible says that when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to your relationship to God, when it comes to your spiritual state, you are absolutely without strength. And so you were weak and you were ungodly. You're someone who in every fiber of your being is the opposite of God, opposed to God, antithetical to God. And the Bible says here, Paul describes us as sinners. We are those who are sinners. We sin against God. We transgress his law. He has a righteous and a holy law. What do? By nature, we just go against it. And then he says, and here's the terrifying word, imagine this, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. The Bible says God opposes the proud. And that word oppose in 1 Peter chapter 5, that word oppose means to line up in battle array. Imagine the infinitely powerful God lining up in battle array against you. What a dreadful position to be in. You need to be reconciled. Now, reconciliation, the word reconciliation reminds us then that man once had fellowship with God. He needs to be reconciled. Once upon a time, though, he had fellowship. And we read about it in the Bible. We see it in Genesis. And we're told about Adam and Eve and the garden and how wonderful things were before the fall. But then the fall comes and then that relationship is fractured. And now reconciliation is the need of the day. Men once had fellowship. And in fact, God made us for that purpose. You were made to be in a relationship with God. Every one of us here, whether you deny God today or not, the fact of the matter is that you were created and you were created for a purpose and your purpose was to know God and to be in relationship with God. That's your purpose. Perhaps you've gone through days wondering, why am I here? What's the point of this? Why do we live? Why do we exist? People don't know. Maybe you've struggled with that. Now, why am I? The fact is, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. You were made for God. That's tremendously exciting, except you're alienated from God. That's the problem. It's an exciting purpose. It's a glorious and a grand purpose to know that you've been made. I mean, you exist today so that you might know God. Isn't that exciting? That's why there's now really a need to be reconciled, so that you might fulfill, by the grace of God, the purpose for which you exist. That purpose is a glorious purpose, but the relationship has been destroyed. Let's think about man for a moment. Here you have a reconciliation that needs to be done between man and God. Think about man for a minute. The Bible says that from man's perspective, things are pretty grim. Romans 8:7 says that man is hostile to God. Does he have any reason? Absolutely not. God is good. And everything he does is good. God is holy. And everything he does is holy. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is kind. God is powerful. There's no reason in all of creation for us to be in any way, shape, or form hostile to God. But man is a sinner. That's why he's hostile. That's why he's angry. That's why he shakes his fist at God. That's why sometimes you bristle when you hear things said from this pulpit, and you're angry when you hear things said by your parents, and you grow furious when friends try to witness to you. There's a reason for that. Your anger is not primarily directed against them. It's directed against God. The Bible says you're hostile to God by nature. And if you're a Christian, you have to remember this. It'll help you exalt grace and glorify Christ. Remember that as profound as your love is today, so deep your hostility was yesterday before you were converted. That's what Christ has saved you from. Man is hostile. John 3:19 says that man not only is hostile to God, but man loves the darkness. It's not as if we're indifferent to sin. No, we love sin. We're passionate about sin. We hate the light, that passage says in John chapter 3. And we love darkness. Darkness is symbolic of sin, of ignorance, of that which is anti-God. And the Bible says, you know, by nature, you love that. You're like a pig wallowing in the muck. You just sit there in your sin. You say, this is where I want to be. As long as it's not God. Now, Christian, the Lord saved you from that. What grace. But that's what we were like. And we love sin. We hate God. God hates sin. Habakkuk says that his eyes are too pure to look upon evil. God hates sin. We love sin. God hates sin. And we line up. If God's in battle array against sin, we line up on the side of sin. We stand with God's enemies. That's how desperate our situation is. That's why there needs to be reconciliation. Now look at things from God's perspective. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 3 says that people by nature are children of wrath. I mean, what are we by nature? Well, there are a number of things that could be said about us as to who we are. One of them is this, that we are people upon whom the wrath of God abides. Imagine that. That's one of your characteristics. That's one aspect of who you are now. Because of the fall. Because of sin. You are someone upon whom God's wrath rests. Like the sword of Damocles, the wrath of God hangs over your head by a thread. And just like that, it will fall. And hell becomes your experience. And you know, God's wrath is legitimate. It's righteous. It's holy. It is pure. It is just. It is deserved. You and I deserve the wrath of God. We deserve it because we are idolaters. We worship anything and everything besides God. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods. And we smash that to bits. We say, I want nothing to do with that command. I'm going to worship whatever I want. I was watching a documentary in India the other day, this week. And it was a documentary on the Ganges. And this fella traveled down the Ganges. The whole show was about all the places he stopped. And then he stopped at one place where there was a temple. I'm going to get the pronunciation of the name wrong, but this was a temple of Sachin Tendulkar. Now, you probably don't know who that is. He's a cricketer. He plays cricket. It's a temple to him. He's considered a god. It's in the Khymer district of Bihar. More names I can butcher. But there it is. Inside the temple, there's a statue of him. He's holding, I think, the World Cup statue and the World Cup trophy because they won the World Cup. So he's holding the trophy and it's got him in a blue suit. And he looks actually not very athletic, but there he is. And he's a god and they worship him. And they interviewed some of these people and they were excited about this temple. So they worship a cricketer. I suppose what that does mean is that, you know, there's mystery in that religion because, I mean, who really understands cricket, really? But there it is. I have now invited the wrath of the cricketers in the congregation, but be that as it may, they worship cricketers. And then I thought to myself, is it any different when you consider the adulation that is heaped upon, what, hockey players, football players? Soccer players? Is it any different that people here in North America live for money? At least this fella, he's a rational creature. He's a human being, at least. He's someone you can interact with. And by the way, he denies. He says, I'm not a god, he says. But people today live for money in North America. We shake our heads at that kind of nonsense and then live for money in this country or live to gratify sexual desires. Is that any different? Absolutely not. I was reading 2 Corinthians and rather 2 Kings in my devotions and God was talking about idols. And he used two words in particular to describe the idols that these people were worshiping. He used the word detestable. God says, what you worship, this thing, this person, other than me, what you worship, it is in my sight detestable. The other word he uses is vile. It's filthy. So here are people, and as a race, we worship anything and everything besides God. God says that is detestable. That's, he doesn't just wink at it and say, oh, boys will be boys. No, he says this is vile. So what position is man in? What position are you in today if you're not a Christian? You're in a desperate position. You need to be reconciled to God because you're in a place of great danger. And you know, then we talk about the violence in Chicago, and we focus on the violence in Brussels and the fact that Christians were killed last weekend in Pakistan. But let me ask you this. How many babies have been killed in Canada in the first 3 months of this year? We know that by the end of the year, it's going to be 100,000. That's our race. That's our people. This is what we are a part of in this country. People need to be reconciled to God. I could belabor this point much more, but I think you see the need for reconciliation. The second point is incredible. That's the desire for reconciliation, because the extraordinary thing is this, that despite the vileness of human nature and despite the detestable nature of the things that this human race gets into and gives itself to, despite that, God wants to be reconciled to us. That's amazing. That's astonishing. That is grace. God has a desire to be reconciled. You go over to Jeremiah, for instance. Just look at Jeremiah chapter 2. God wants to be reconciled to these people. Jeremiah chapter 2. God says, you do astonishingly wicked things. God says, you do things that astonish me. I know God can't be astonished. This is God using language just to help us understand how terrible what we do is. And so Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 9. Therefore, I will yet, this is God speaking, I will yet bring charges against you and against your children's children. I'll bring charges for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and sea. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if anything, if there's been any such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what doesn't profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, that's one, the fountain of living waters. And then they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And God says, you can travel anywhere in the world, you won't see something as extraordinary as this. He calls upon the heavens, he says, now you haven't, have you seen anything as astonishing as this? These people, I'm their God, and they exchange me for garbage. God says, that's amazing. And God, the Bible says, wants to be reconciled to those people. That's why the Bible says we're saved by grace. Why doesn't God say this? On television, there's a show called Shark's Tank. There's one particular shark. He's a Canadian. What happens in the show, if you never watch it, some would-be entrepreneur comes and asks these really, really rich people to invest in his idea. So he gives his pitch, and then the sharks respond. And one of them in particular is a fellow named Kevin O'Leary, a Canadian individual. And let's say he makes an offer. He says, okay, I will do this, and I'll do this, and this, and so forth. And the fellow there says, no, I don't think I'll take that offer. O'Leary says this. He says, okay, you're dead to me. And we chuckle, you know, it's funny. You're dead to me. But I ask you this, why doesn't God, when people do that, Jeremiah 2, when people are like, they're described in Romans 3, why doesn't God say this? You are dead to me. You are dead to me. He has a perfect right to do that. Would be perfectly just. Well, we don't read that in the Bible. What we read is this. In Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked ways, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's the extraordinary thing, that God wants to be reconciled so much that he sends his son, and the son will die in order to bring about that reconciliation between these wicked sinners and this holy God. What extraordinary grace. Reconciliation says that man once had fellowship with God, and God made us for that fellowship, and Christ came to restore that fellowship through his death. And God wants to have fellowship. If you're not a Christian today, that's the news I'm telling you, that God, despite your sin, despite the way you've rejected him, he wants to have fellowship with you. If you're a Christian, how marvelous. The Lord pursued you to reconcile you. The Lord sent his son to reconcile you. I wonder if you've ever noticed, especially as you read through the book of Luke, how often in Luke, the Lord is sitting at table. Now, if you want to get to know people, what do? Well, you invite them to your home. You say, oh, let's have coffee, or let's have dessert, or let's have lunch together. So you want, you know, we get to know each other a little bit here, but if you really want to get to know, you sit at table together. And many times in the book of Luke, that's where you find Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus is sitting at a table, and they're having dinner of some sort. That's incredible. Or you go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, and Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. I want to come in so that I, as the old King James says, might sup with you. I want to come in, Christian. I want to come into your life in a more profound way, and I want to sit at table with you. I want to enjoy fellowship around a meal together. And Jesus uses that picture to say, I want to know you better. I want us to be closer together. God wants a relationship with his creatures. That's amazing. If you're not a Christian, that's fantastic news. God wants to be reconciled to me. If you are a Christian, you bask in the glow of that kind of love, that this is what the Lord wants. Now, we need to move on quickly. The means of reconciliation. The Bible tells us, doesn't just say the Lord wants to be reconciled to us, tells us how it can happen. Tells us how it'll happen. This man earlier, he said, well, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how things can change. And maybe you felt that way. Maybe you've laid awake at night. And in the loneliness of the darkness of those moments, you've wondered, how can things change? This is how. The Bible gives us three words. The first word is Christ. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. In this whole world, in all of history, there's one person who represents hope to you. It's Christ. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world. The second word is cross. The cross, that's how Christ will reconcile you to the Father. Romans 5:10 says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You see, reconciliation is built upon propitiation. Reconciliation is not possible without propitiation. Reconciliation flows out of propitiation. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. What I mean is that God can't pretend that what has happened has in fact happened. God can't pretend that you didn't sin. God can't say, well, you know what? We're going to let bygones be bygones. God can't do that. He's a righteous God. Sin must be punished. So God can't just wink at your sin and say, oh, let's just forget about it. No, justice has to be done before there can be reconciliation. Punishment has to be meted out before the relationship can be set back in order. And if we're to have our friendship restored to God, justice must be done. And that's what happened on the cross. He was punished for us. And if we're to be reconciled, it'll be reconciliation through his death. Christ, cross. And the third word is conversion. Because what does God command of you today? What does God demand of you? What does he command you to do today? He says, repent and believe. It's conversion. That's turning around, turning from sin, saying, well, I'm done with that because that is offensive to God and that brings judgment upon my head. I'm done with that. I'll turn from that and I'll trust Christ. It's repentance and faith. It's turning from sin and turning to God. This is the means of reconciliation. This is how you're going to get right with God. No other way in the world. No other avenue opened up. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. No other way, no other hope, no other means for reconciliation in all the world. It's Christ through his cross as you repent and believe and trust in him. That's it. It's the only way. And you need to come to him today as the means of reconciliation. Now, fourthly, the blessings of reconciliation. The blessings of reconciliation. You know, usually when there's a war, somebody wins and somebody loses, and the losers get crushed. Even after they've lost, they get crushed and they get shattered. Such was the case after World War I. Some of you who know history know this. And after World War I, Germany loses and Germany is absolutely shattered. Usually after wars, there are treaties. And after World War I, there was a treaty called the Treaty of Versailles. And incredibly oppressive and crippling conditions were placed upon Germany. I'm not saying anything about the justness of it or not. I'm simply saying that was the case. Those were imposed. And in the 30s, when Hitler comes to power, he latches onto that as part of his rallying cry to war. But I mention that because there you have people in a situation where they're at war, and afterwards, when things settle down, when there's peace, they're crushed. And it's an incredible contrast to what has happened to us. Who are Christians? We who are Christians, what has happened with us is that we now that there's no more state of war between us and God, now we experience blessings beyond our wildest imaginations. It's the best thing in the world that this war has come to an end. It's the best thing in the world and in the world to come that we now are reconciled to the one against whom we were so hostile. And from whom we would experience wrath. Things have changed radically. We're reconciled. And the blessings are stunning. Let me remind you of some of them. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. Those who were reconciled are saved. You can look at these verses later. I have to get through them quickly. But Romans 5 verse 10. Those who are reconciled are the ones who are saved. If you and I are saved, we're saved from sin. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from hell. We're saved from all of the infinitely horrible consequences of our iniquity. We are a saved people. So familiar are we with that word saved, we sometimes fail to get excited about it. But if you're a Christian today, you're saved. You're reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That means that we are reconciled to God. We are not just free from the penalty of sin, but we've been brought into a saving relationship with God. God has reconciled us to Himself. The Bible doesn't put words in there willy-nilly. It's not insignificant that it says we're reconciled to Him. We now have a relationship with Him. If there's a judge in this world, in our court system, our judicial system, a court, and a judge says, now you're not guilty. Well, he can make that pronouncement and then he might never see the accused ever again in his life. He says, you're not guilty, off you go, and never to be seen again. But not this judge. This judge says, you're not guilty. And this judge says, now, come. You're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter. I adopt you into my family. I make you mine. You're reconciled to me. You're part of my family, part of my people. You're in my kingdom, part of my church. Ephesians 2:16-18. Gospels preached, people believe, they're reconciled to God. And now Paul says, we have access. We have access. If you're a Christian, you have access. You have free, unfettered access to God. You can come into the presence of God. You can come with boldness into the presence of God, Hebrews says. You can come with such freedom and call on God, Abba, Father. You have access to the throne room of the Almighty. John 15:14-15 says, the Lord Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. You know, I'd be satisfied with servants. I'd be satisfied with being called a servant of God. Jesus says, no longer just servants. No, he says, I call you friends. Imagine, call you friends. I think it's a little presumptuous of me to say, what a friend I have in Jesus. How presumptuous. I understand that I want to say that. But how presumptuous to call Jesus my friend. But how extraordinary for Jesus to say, I call you friend. Now, that's something to get excited about. That's something to jump up and down about. That's something to thrill your soul and enable you to lay your head upon a pillow. Soothe a troubled heart. Yeah. Mozart. I think the story is true. I've checked it out. I've done whatever I can to make sure it's true. I think it's true that he was in Vienna at one time and he's confronted by a beggar asking for money. And the story goes, and as I say, I think it's true, that rather than give him some money, Mozart takes him to a cafe, buys him some coffee or whatever they drank. And because he was a genius, he jots off a minuet, the paper, and says, now you take this to a publisher. He signs his name, Mozart, Wolfgang Amadeus, off you go. He says, now you go and you take that to the publisher. That's tremendous. That beggar was infinitely richer for this deed of kindness from this great man. You think, oh, boy, he didn't need to do that. Just give him whatever the currency is in Vienna at the time. Just give him a few shekels. But no, he goes way beyond, doesn't he? But that, when you think about that in comparison with this, that, or any deed of human kindness in comparison with what God has done, then all of that just pales into insignificance, because this is what's so extraordinary, that God has so blessed those with whom he now is reconciled through the blood of Christ. Because the enemies are now children, and they sit at table with Jesus. Now, my last point is this, that there's a plea for reconciliation. There's a plea for reconciliation, and this is to remind Christians and to remind you, if you're not a believer, that God wants sinners to be reconciled to himself. God wants that. And he's put things in place so that sinners will be reconciled. The gospel of God has been given a name. The word of reconciliation. That's what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The gospel in 2 Corinthians 5 is called the word of reconciliation. It's a message about how sinners like you can be reconciled to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. He has committed to the church the word of reconciliation. The gospel of God has been given a name, the word of reconciliation. Now the people of God have been given a mission, the ministry of reconciliation. And God has said to the church, you are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You are to go, Christian, into the world and urge unbelievers to believe in Christ. Here's that extraordinary verse in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we, Christians, are ambassadors of God for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I'm going to read that again because that is absolutely stunning. We're ambassadors for Christ and God is making his appeal through us. And when we say, when we implore people, be reconciled to God, that's God making his appeal through us. So when I say to you, if you're not a Christian today, and I say to you, what you need to do is to run to the Lord Jesus today so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be saved. That's God telling you that through his word and through a servant. When I say this to you, I plead with you to be reconciled to God. That's what God wants. That's not me. I don't come into this. God makes his appeal through his people. And so God is speaking to you today. Make no mistake about this. If you're not a Christian, this is true. God is speaking to you. And God is making his appeal to you through a servant. Be reconciled. Come to Christ. And God makes an appeal. I mean, he reasons with you in the scriptures. It's God who says, why will you not turn? Why won't you enjoy the good things that I've provided for you? They are free. They are free for the taking. Salvation, forgiveness, adoption, glory. It's free for the taking when you take my son. Why will you not do this? Why will you not turn when to not turn means judgment and to turn means life? So why will you not turn? That's God reasoning with you. It's God who says, come, let's reason together. Your sins, scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. God reasons with you and urges you and calls upon you to come and believe. God wants to be reconciled with you. God has made provision for that reconciliation. Now he says, come. Come and taste and see that God is good. Come and believe in Christ and you'll have rest for your souls. Come and trust the Savior. You'll be forgiven of all your sins. Come and you will find life in Jesus. How glorious. You must come today. And we, Christians, we have come. Ah, by grace, we've been drawn with the bands of love. We've been called with the voice of omnipotence. And we're reconciled to God. And we're his. And he is ours. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus. What grace and mercy and love are showered upon us in him. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. You have reconciled us to God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've not left us in our weakness, but your power has drawn us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Your blood covers us and your righteousness clothes us. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son so that we might be reconciled to you. For this we praise you, and now we call on your name to save others also. In his name we pray. Amen.